Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You got to Joshua, you went too far. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Amen. Most of us are pretty familiar with this passage, as Moses is pretty much making it real plain to the children of Israel that I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And his advice to all of us is choose life. Amen. Even before Nancy went to heaven this week, the Lord was talking to me about what the Lord spoke to me was bookends. Everybody knows what a bookend is. Holds books. There's one on the left. There's one on the right. And in the shadow of life, as my second son and his wife, Harrison and Katrina, had their first child and have a new granddaughter, Nancy graduated to heaven. And that's really the bookends of all of us, isn't it? The Bible says it's appointed to men once to die, and after that the judgment. That's one appointment you can't get out of. I have a doctor who told me she won't give me my blood pressure medicine again till I come in and have lab work done. I think that's extortion, personally. But I had an appointment to go in on the 28th and let them take my blood, and I forgot it. Imagine that. It wasn't intentional, but I haven't called them back to reschedule it. The point is that that's one appointment we can skip, but death is not one we don't get to just say, I'll skip that appointment. It's one that we'll all keep. Everything we do between birth and death makes up our life. That's the book. We hear about the book of life. I'm a book of life. You're a book of life. We're all a book of life. From the cradle to the grave, we are a book. And we don't write our book so much of what we say. We write it more about what we do. And that was what Moses was talking about. You're given a life, and the choices you make determine the blessings or the cursings. And I have to say, we've all probably chosen some good things, and we've all probably made some bad decisions in our life. If you haven't, I want to shake your hand, because that's life, isn't it? Amen. You know, when you read your Bible, the Bible tells the stories of other men and women's lives very plainly. You know it's written by God, because he doesn't just write the good things. He exposes the trash of people's lives in the Bible. Amen. You think of Samson. You know, as a kid growing up watching some of those Hercules movies and things, you know, I would go in the mirror and flex my muscle. what little was there. And as a young man, you know, you think, oh, I'd like to be like that guy, or I'd like to be able to break chains or whatever. And Samson certainly could do those things, and yet in all his strength, he was defeated by a woman because his priorities were wrong. Amen. He was a skirt chaser, and be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. And so we see the mighty Samson fall into that snare. And as she began to ask him the secret of his strength, and he said, you know, put a loom in my hair, and that wasn't it. And finally her tears broke him down till he finally told her that if you cut my hair. Now, his strength was not his hair. Samson was one of the original promise keepers. He made a vow, an oath of the Nazarite, and part of that oath was to not cut his hair. So he was weakened by a broken promise, by a broken oath. Jesus says, better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it, and that's, again, just one of those chapters in our lives. You know, if you make a vow, keep it and don't break it. And so his vow was broken, and he was weakened. Or we think of David and his life. David was known as a man after God's own heart. What a title to live up to. And I think the reason David had that title was because, not because David was perfect, he knew how to repent. And you know, he the line from Carmen's song, King David was smitten down to his socks when he saw that Bathsheba fox. maybe you're not a Carmen fan like I am, but at any rate, he again was weakened by a woman. And Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story of the man who had one little ewe sheep that he fed off his table and slept in his bed with him, and how he took this neighbor's, one of the neighbor took his only sheep when he had hundreds of his own. And David said that man should be punished, and Nathan the prophet pointed his bony finger at David and said, thou art the man, for you have killed Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife to be your own. And David's response was, I have sinned against God. I love that statement. In fact, it almost brings me to tears because I think of what a man of God is. It's someone who knows that when they sin, not if, but when, that their sins are not against Uriah or Bathsheba, that we sin against God. And so Moses' advice, do right and live. Stay away from sin. And we could talk for a long time about many of the heroes of the Bible. Abraham, who lied and said his wife was his sister. Jonah, who ran. Jonah, you know, when you run from God or you backslide, you never can get away from God. What kind of person thinks they can outrun God? Where can I go? David said, if I climb to the highest mountain, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't get away from God. People who try to put God out of their mind and say, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. I want to do my own thing. God, if you've ever truly born again, God is always right there sitting on your shoulder. He really is. Or Gideon. Then we could keep going on. But let's talk a little about backsliding. I want to talk about this because, you know, as I get older, I start reflecting on my life, all the good things and the bad things. The closer you get to the end of your life, you start reflecting. You say, Lord, I wish I'd have done this different and that different. And, you know, after the Lord called me in the ministry in Abilene, Texas, praying for a Friday night Bible study by my bed, get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, continue your grandmother's work. We talked about making those ridiculous statements to God, but Lord, I was planning on staying in the Air Force. You know, I mean, it's like, okay, I'll go. I didn't understand a lot in those days. I got out of the Air Force and settled in Tulsa because I thought, and granted, there's nothing wrong with going to a Bible college or getting a formal education in ministry. But, you know, I got frustrated because I kept praying for direction in Tulsa, and I wasn't getting an answer. What I realize now is if God tells you to do something and you don't do it, He's not obligated to say another word to you until you do what He already told you to do. He didn't say go to Tulsa and go to Bible college. He said get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, and continue your grandmother's work. And so I was praying and praying and asking the Lord for direction, and I wasn't getting any. I thought after having a burning bush experience that doors would open and carpets would roll out for me, and just the opposite happened. And on top of that, I had showed my wife at the time some of the areas that we lived in as kids in Tahlequah when they were pretty much some pretty ran-down spots, and she did not want to go to Tahlequah. And I got frustrated, and I just quit. We call it backsliding. I just said, this isn't working. You get frustrated. When you think God's not answering your prayer, we think God is a million miles away, and you get frustrated. And I didn't just backslide. I quit going to church for a decade, 10 years. And I know many of you heard my testimony, but I'll try to keep it brief. During that time, my two children, Harrison and Kaylee, were born. Bought a house, settled in Broken Arrow, went back to school for computer programming. And the farther you get from God, the closer you get to the devil. It's what Moses was saying, you know, blessing, cursing, life, death. You can't go one direction without it affecting the other. You can't have your cake and eat it too, as they say. And one night, my wife was also working at Hillcrest in the swing shift in the ER. We had a big fight. Without the Lord, I'm a pretty rotten guy. I'm not great with Him, but I'm pretty bad without Him. And I said some pretty ugly things. And I didn't know it, but that night, driving to work, she said, "Give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah." I didn't know that. You know, sometimes God does need to handle the rebellion in other people. And, when you reflect on things that you've done wrong, and I was thinking of this the other day, you know how God knows the end from the beginning? And I said to Him the other day, "Lord, I don't know why You call me all the mistakes I've made, but you know what God said to me? I know the end from the beginning, and I still called You." Like, wow, how humbling is that? I know everything You're going to do. I know all the wrong turns You're going to make, and I love You, and I've got a plan for You. And I'm talking to you, not just about me. God has a plan for you, and it doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made or how many times you've turned the wrong direction. So my wife prayed, "Give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah." And the very next night, I'm at Tulsa Junior College taking a computer class, and we go on a break in the little cafeteria area, and there's four or five of us drinking a Coke, and everybody leaves but me and this one young backslidden Baptist girl who's not in church either. And she begins to ask me out of the blue questions about scriptures, and I begin to quote scripture like the Son of God. And she is amazed and says, how do you know so much about the Bible? And I told her how God had called me in the ministry and I hadn't been in church in 10 years. And this little backslidden Baptist girl begins to preach to me. "You need to do what God said. Not everybody has that experience. You need to go to Tahlequah." And her words were powered by the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of words that just penetrate to the heart. And that night, driving home, as hot tears begin to come down my face, I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do what You call me to do." The next day, Nathan was old enough to watch the two younger ones, ordered a pizza for them, took my wife out to eat. Ryan's Steakhouse, bought her a steak. Halfway through dessert, I said, "There's something I need to tell you." She said, "I know, we're going to Tahlequah." Boy, that's a testimony, isn't it? That someone prays, that you turn someone around and the next day God does it? Wouldn't it be great if all our unsaved loved ones, we could just say, Lord, bring them back, and bam, next day. Jeremiah 8:5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Israel certainly was hard-headed, wasn't it, when they fell away from the Lord? I had a brother one time tell me, and that the word backsliding wasn't in the Bible. You know, there are certain groups of people that don't believe you can backslide or any of that, but I can appreciate the fact that God's grace can keep us even in the 10 years I was away. But we do backslide. There is that act of rebellion, that act of quitting or giving up. Jesus said men ought always to pray, not to faint, which means lose heart. And oftentimes it's not so much the sin temptation for many Christians. It's losing heart. It's feeling like God isn't there. It's feeling like you're praying like I was, and God doesn't answer. God doesn't care. God isn't there for me, and you lose heart. And Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart. And oftentimes, one of the more important things is not only to have a relationship with God, but have brothers and sisters that you can talk to, because sometimes we need Jesus with skin on, amen? And we are to edify one another, and if you are feeling like God is not there or has not answered your prayer, or you are wanting to just quit because you feel like God has not heard you, or God has not honored your prayers, or God has not helped you in a time of need, then we lean on each other as well. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, and we all need one another as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens that of another. And so we have to lean on each other and say, I don't understand. And I've said that to brothers or sisters before. I just don't understand. When my first wife left me and I was praying and crying, I said, God, I don't understand. God doesn't have to answer the questions why, but he's okay to answer the I don't understand. His ways are not our ways, and neither are his thoughts our thoughts. For as far as heaven is above earth, so is God's ways above ours. We don't have to always understand. I love that old gospel hymn. I don't need to understand, I just need to hold his hand. Amen. And if you're going through something this morning and you don't understand, just hold on to the nail-scarred hand of Jesus and don't quit. He will see you through. In Hosea, we read, O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I think this is really cool, because in this God says, I will heal their backslidings. You don't think of backsliding as an infirmity. We think of God of healing a broken bone or a kidney or something, and we pray for God to heal people, and often he does. But we think of backsliding as a grotesque sin, when in reality, it's an illness sometimes. It's, you know, we talk about viruses. And you think about what a computer virus is. That some malicious person wrote a malicious piece of software that causes the brain in your computer to do things it shouldn't do. And we know that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And so he plants lies like viruses in us and infects us with bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. And we get mad at God and we say, why God? And if we're not careful, those viruses can infect us and we can backslide. But God said, I will heal their backsliding. Thank you, God. God is our antivirus. Amen. And he, the truth will make us free. Praise God. I didn't understand that when I went to a counselor who I convinced my first wife when she was having her midlife crisis and said she was leaving me to go to the counselor. He was with her about 45 minutes. He was with me about 3. And he said, your marriage is over. The truth will make you free. And that was it. He said it a little nicer than that. But basically, after spending 45 minutes with her, and I don't have any animosity toward this man. I wanted to hit him at the time. You know, but he was right. There are things that we can have in life. There are things that we can't. There are things that we can hope for, and sometimes the reality is not what we want. But the truth does make you free. And that's why Jesus said that, because the truth is the antivirus to the lies of the devil. Amen. And the devil will tell you God doesn't love you. The devil will tell you God doesn't care, and he's a liar. The reality is God loves us supremely in spite of circumstances. And circumstances are those things that the devil uses also. You know, America, we're blessed. I mean, when you think about all the riches we have in America, there's food places everywhere. You can get a burger for $1 at McDonald's, or a little more than $1 now. And there are people in third world countries that are drinking muddy, dirty water. And so we really are blessed. But, you know, when we say we're blessed, we're saying that because we have all our needs. I'm wondering if we could say that if we were one of those people drinking muddy, dirty water. The same God is the same God. Amen. And you think of Corrie ten Boom in the prisons, and you think of people that have suffered for Christ's sakes. You know, we really are naive, actually, about a lot of things. And so I say all that to say, when Moses says choose life and choose death, when we're comfortable, we can say, oh, praise the Lord, yes. And when we're uncomfortable, can we say the same? You know, we sometimes mistake the fact that we are comfortable with that God is on the throne and everything's great. God is on the throne even when everything's not great. He's always on the throne. And we always have to choose life. We can't allow circumstances to make us bitter or angry or hate God. I remember when I was in Tulsa, when my grandmother was still alive, that I went to see her. And I said, Lord, this saint of God served you all these years and she's miserable and hanging on. Why won't you take her home? And he didn't answer that question. In fact, he answered it, but he answered it about 10 years later, a couple years ago, when Carolyn and I were in Baton Rouge for one of the Jimmy Swaggart camp meetings. Was just walking in. We were actually late that day because of the restaurant, and they were already starting, and I walked in. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit is prominent, the Holy Spirit knows everybody's background simultaneously. He knows everything, everybody. He can read everybody, and he's talking to people, you know, and instantly he says, I was waiting on you. I mean, here, I asked this question 10 years earlier, and I'm walking into a service late, and of course, the way the Lord works, I immediately knew what he was talking about. I was waiting on you. I was waiting on you because you had backslidden, and you weren't where you needed to be so that you could preach her service. So I was waiting on you to get caught up with me. And that's exactly what happened. For he took her home 1 year after I'd been in Tahlequah. I was established at Calvary Church doing kids ministry. And I got to preach her funeral at Morse Krieger. That's a flower place. What's the Reed Culver? It was a double name. The place was packed. I got to honor my grandmother, who the Lord called me to Tahlequah to continue her work, because the Lord was waiting on me. He was waiting on me. Aren't you glad that God waits on us? I mean, he doesn't just say, oh, well, he backslid. I'm going to write him off. You know, I'll find somebody else. God is so patient with us when we go left instead of right, when we make wrong decisions, and God says, I set before you life and death. Choose life, and we choose death, and we suffer because of it. And God says, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. Hallelujah. I'm glad God waits on us, aren't you? So we're bookend. We see the bookends. Little Octavia, Nancy, bookends. When you're young, you think life is going to go on forever. As you get older, you understand why the scripture says it's a vapor. You're like, man, my kids, I miss that. I miss tucking Kaylee in at night and telling her a bedtime story and praying with her. I miss watching the wonder in their eyes as they ask questions and discover new things. And you miss that as a parent. I don't talk too much about it. I'll get emotional. Life is a vapor. It's like a postman that comes to your door and then is gone. And it's so brief. There's an old Christian poem, and I wish I had it all memorized by heart. But the gist of it is, we're only given one life, and it soon passes, and only the things done for Christ will last. And as we, some of us are closer to the right bookend than the left one, we have to understand that the Bible tells us that our works will be burned up like hay, wood, and stubble when we get to heaven. And so when you get to heaven and everybody is saying, well, I want to hear your testimony. I got saved. And what else? I don't remember. I guess it all got burned up, you know. And so I want to have a little bit to say when I get there and tell them some things, but we're only given one life and it'll soon pass, and only the things done for Christ will last, not for self. Not for self-gratification, not to be seen of men, but genuinely, Lord, I want to do this for you. And when we get there, we will have some precious stones, gold and silver and precious stones, and we can say, here, let me show you what this diamond is all about. I did this, and I did this for Jesus. And, of course, then we take our crowns and we throw it all at his feet, because it's all about him and the price he paid, or none of us would be given that opportunity. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on up, Nola. When the Lord began to tell me to preach this sermon, it's not my typical sermon. It doesn't have 3 points. It's more like me rambling about life and death, but it's what it is. And I guess, if I were to sum it up, kind of what I was saying, maybe we need to take inventory of our priorities. If we're writing the book of our life and it's all based on our actions, then maybe we should take inventory of our priorities. Because when Israel backslid, it was not that they started out to turn away from God. They just got interested in other things. Amen. And it's okay to get interested in other things, but there comes a time in our life where we need to take inventory and say, I want the thing I'm interested in to be Jesus, and Jesus above all else. Amen. When Israel came out of Babylonian captivity, the Ezra and Nehemiah era, they went back, and everything was rubble, just rubble, as Nebuchadnezzar had razed all of Jerusalem, including Solomon's temple. And they were discouraged, and God raised up Zechariah and said, you know, you see this mountain of rubble, but it'll become a plain with shouts of grace to it. You know, don't get discouraged by this mountain of rubble. Just get after it. And Zechariah's counterpart, Haggai, encouraged the people to work, to get after it. But then, you know, Haggai wasn't written in one setting. It was written some months or maybe a year apart of some of the chapters, and they got after it, and they got the foundation of the temple ready, and then the people began to say, you know, we got to get our houses ready too. And all of a sudden, everybody started working on their own houses. I think we're all guilty of that sometimes. And God raised Haggai back up to go give him another message. And the message was, is it time for you, O Israel, to work on your panel houses while the house of God is still unfinished? And he says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. I give you money and it has holes in it and you lose it. You acquire stuff and I blow it away. Consider your ways and go out to the mountain and get the timber and finish the house of God. Then go back and do your own thing. People don't really change much over the 1,000 years. We get our priorities wrong. We begin to get caught up in our houses and our homes and what I'm doing. The work of God gets abandoned, as it did in the days of Haggai. Consider your ways. None of us knows when our time will be up, when the bookend will get put on the other, and the volume called Roger, Lloyd, or Nola, or Steve, or any of us will be complete. We only have one life. It will soon be past, and only the things done for Christ will last. So consider your ways. Haggai says, get your priorities straight. Make Jesus number one in all we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you for my little granddaughter, Octavia. And thank you for Karen's mother, Nancy. Two different bookends, two different lives, one just starting, and one, the volume is complete. Thank you, Lord, that Nancy is now at peace and at rest. She was so concerned that her work wasn't done. There's a woman who has her priorities straight. What a glorious way to go. Let me do a little bit more for Jesus. The Lord has taken her home, said, you finished your race. You crossed the finish line. Well done. Well done. God, we thank you and we pray that your comfort of your Holy Spirit would be over Steve and Karen. When David's little baby boy was told he wouldn't live, David fasted and prayed that God would spare him. And then he didn't spare him. Sometimes God doesn't answer those questions. And they were afraid to tell him because of the way he fasted and prayed, they didn't know how he would react. But David shocked them all. He went in and washed his face, sat down and began to eat. And they said, David, we don't understand. When the child was sick, you fasted and prayed, and now he's dead. You act like nothing. He said, no, you don't understand, because he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And So Steve and Karen, I just keep serving the Lord. We can go to her. We can see Nancy again soon. Soon and very soon. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the victory of the saints. Hallelujah. What a blessing it is when a saint goes to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not goodbye, it's see you later. See you soon. Help us, Lord. Help us to keep our priorities straight and our heart right as you set before us life and death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life when satisfied your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your land.
The Lord. God bless you. Give someone a big hug before you go today.